All right, I'm going to switch gears here, and we're going to talk into the book of Luke here for about 15 minutes. So kids, don't start your timers or anything like that and like get me on this later. But I want to just talk about 15 minutes, and then we're going to stop, and we're going to finish the service. We're going to eat together. This is what we always do on a potluck, and it's fun. But I want to just lead us into God's word here for a little bit first. So here's a question I have for all of us as we start. Have you ever experienced something way better than you can imagine? Have you ever experienced something way better than you could have ever imagined? Maybe it was going on a trip, and you know, you thought it was going to be kind of here, but it turned out to be here, you know? Maybe it's a food you tried. I tried sushi for the first time when I was 30. And I was thinking, like, I missed something for the first 30 years of my life. This was amazing. Or maybe it's a job that you either had, you know, like you had the sweet job that was way better than you could have imagined, or you have it right now, or you have a job right now that you're like, it's definitely not more than I could have imagined. That's okay. But have you ever experienced something way better than you could have imagined? Well, for this 12-year-old boy, I want you to watch and see what he gets to experience.
Oh, what is this? Oh my goodness! Is this like a...
It's cool, right? It's Stranger Things, right? That's what you like?
Yes.
Cool. What's the other thing? What is that?
These are dog toys.
Oh. Are you serious? They're dog toys?
Are these dog toys?
Oh my gosh. I'm so sorry, bud. I guess you need a dog. Happy birthday.
Oh my gosh! I'm gonna cry.
Okay. Say hi. Go say hi. That's your dog. Happy birthday, buddy.
Isn't that so good? I can tell if you're wiping your eyes right now, you're a dog lover. Some of you are like, it's just a dog. Like, seriously? But us dog lovers, we get it, right? I watched that. I was like, okay, I got to take a minute here. I can recompose myself. Thankfully, it's in my office. But something far better. He's been waiting since he was 3 years old, and he gets a dog. Way better. Well, today's Bible passage in the book of Luke talks about something that is way better than what we could ever imagine. Now, our time in Luke is starting to wind down. If you are visiting today, we have been going through the book of Luke for a while, and we are starting to wind down. We are 6 weeks away from Easter, and it seems like everything is starting to ramp up even more and more in Jesus' life. There are more and more people who are confronting Jesus and trying to discredit him. And this week, we read about another group of people who are trying to do this, and they're called the Sadducees. There was three major kind of leading groups amongst the Israelite people in Jesus' day. There was the Pharisees, who were like letters of the law kind of people. Then you have the Sadducees, who were part of kind of like the ruling elite. They were the upper class, and they lived in really nice homes and had a lot of money, and they were kind of hobnobbing with the Romans. And then you've got the Essenes, who were all about the future. Like, there's nothing now, it's only future stuff. So you have these three groups. So the Sadducees now approach Jesus, and we're going to read through what happens here in Luke chapter 20. Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offering for his brother." Now, there were seven brothers. The plot thickens here. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her, and in the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. And finally, the woman died too. You following? This is kind of like a, woo, okay, there's a lot going on here. But now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be since the seven were married to her? It's interesting that they ask, now then, at the resurrection, who will, dot, dot, dot? It's because they didn't even believe in the resurrection. Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. Some of the teachers of the law responded, "Well said, teacher," and no one dared to ask him any more questions. And I'm going to switch my glasses so I can read properly. Michelle goes, "You know, there's a technology that they can put both glasses in one glass?" I'm like, "Yeah, I just need reading glasses. I just don't like one pair." All right. So did you follow along in that story? There's a lot there. There's marriage, there's death, and there's remarriage, and a whole lot more of death and remarriage and death and remarriage, seven different times. The Sadducees are kind of like a guy back in college when every single time I saw him in the cafeteria, he always had a question for me, and it wasn't because he enjoyed conversation. It was because he always wanted to win. And so he'd ask me these deep, seemingly deep theological questions that I never could answer. For instance, he asked this one time. He's like, "If God can do anything, then can God create something so heavy that even he can't lift it?" And I always remember standing there like smiling my face, and I'm like, "Oh, shoot, what do I say?" You know, if it's like, yes, then you're kind of limiting God. But if you say no, then are you discrediting God? I'm like, "I don't know how to answer this, so I'll just smile at you." All right. Or something like this. It's like, you know, he said, if I like a girl and I pray that she likes me in return, then when she likes me, is it just God controlling her and not liking us on our free will? I'm like, man, wow. Well, I hope that's not true of Michelle. I like her, but I hope she's not a robot. But it kind of opens a Pandora's box here. So I'm just going to get my food and I will see you later. Like, it was really hard. This guy just wanted to win arguments all the time. And it seemed like they were just impossible questions. Well, see, he was trying to trap me into like an impossible answer for these things. And I think the same thing is happening here with the Sadducees and Jesus. They're not broaching a conversation. It is a one-way dialogue, and they're trying to trap Jesus. Because if they can get Jesus to fumble in any of this, they discredit Jesus, and they are seen as more important. That's the whole reason why they're doing this. And that's why other people approach Jesus and confront him as well. But think about this. The Sadducees, in their question, they actually bring up a lot of good questions about heaven. What is heaven actually like? What does it mean that we are children of the resurrection? And what actually does happen in heaven? Well, again, understanding the Sadducees, the burn their saddle was the fact that they did not believe in the resurrection. They believe once you die on earth, that's it. It's kind of like the Chicago Blackhawks of today's NHL. It's like when the regular season is done, your season is done. There is no playoffs after that. Or you can insert any other really bad team in there as well. What's that? Oh, no. Oh. I kind of set myself up for that one, didn't I? We're having a few struggles right now. That's all. Merely temporary, all right? But think about it. There is, you know, there's no playoffs for a bad team. And in the same way, the Sadducees believe that there was nothing after death. And so if you believe that, for the Sadducees, what was so important to them was the here and now. It was important to keep their way of living and not think about anything else. What here and now was mattered. And if we live this way, we want to get more rich. We want to become more famous. And we want to have an easy life and keep it in that lane as long as we can. Because this is all that matters. So why not live to the best and most that we can if today and our life is all there is. Well, let's first address Jesus' response, and then we'll talk briefly about what it means. Here's Jesus' response when they ask him this big, long, really hard, trapping question. He says in verse 34, he says, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage." and they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. What a great Family Sunday topic, isn't this? Children of the resurrection, die, neither marry nor be married. But it's just what the Bible tells us here, so we're following through this here. But it says, Jesus says, those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come. So that begs the question immediately, who would be considered worthy? Who would be considered worthy to take part in the age to come? Well, what we know from Jesus' life on earth is that Jesus' heart was always for the marginalized people. If you were poor, if you were sick, if you were lonely, Jesus always seemed to have time for them. Kids, you might know this at recess time. You play sports and you pick teams. And you probably know that there's always someone, I hope it's not you, but there's probably always someone who gets picked last for teams. Do you know who Jesus would have been a fan of? That person. He would have been like, I'm going with them. Like, that's who I want to be with. Not necessarily not everybody else, but he had a special place in his heart for people on the fringe. So who is worthy of being a part of the age to come? Well, John 3:16 tells us this. It's one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, but it's for a reason. It says, this is how much God loved the world. This is how much he gave his son, his one and only son. And this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. Isn't that beautiful? Who's worthy? Anybody. I was just reading about the prodigal son story just recently. If you know the story about the prodigal son, it's a guy who wants his inheritance early from the king, from his father. He goes off and lives a crazy life. And then after all of that, he comes back to his father. And his father, instead of standing there with his arms folded like this, he opens them up and he runs to them. And he runs to his son and says, oh, I've missed you. And I recently read this, that it's such a beautiful representation of God's attitude towards the world. As the father opened up his arms to his son, in the same way, we're told, God actually opens up his arms to anybody who wants to come to him. The book of Romans says this in the same way. It says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Who is worthy? Anyone who embraces the open arms of our Heavenly Father and believes that Jesus is Lord in our heart. Believe with your whole heart. It's an understanding that we need a Savior, that we can't actually do things on our own. We're going through the Alpha sessions at Walnut Grove, and this past week was the whole topic of how do we have faith? What does it look like? Are we just born into a Christian family, or is this a Christian nation, or is there a starting place for us with faith? It was really, really good. And it told us that there's a place where we can start a relationship, a place where we understand everything that we can about God, and then we take the step of asking him to be Savior and Lord of our lives. And he says, if you do this, Jesus says, you will no longer die, for they are like the angels. So does this mean that we actually become angels? Is Jesus saying this, that we become like angels, that when we die, whatever your picture of angels is that we get it. You know, like we get wings, we can start flying, we eat Philadelphia cream cheese, if you remember those commercials. Some of you, yes, one person, thank you, appreciate that. Is that what Jesus is saying? He's like, I don't think so, actually. I don't think Jesus is saying that we become angels, but he's saying we are like angels when we die. In other words, we are ageless, that we are timeless, and that we are in a place far better than we could have ever imagined. And Jesus goes on to say that we become children of the resurrection, children of the resurrection. This feels like almost a passage that we should talk about for Easter Sunday, right? Jesus rose from the dead. But Jesus now, knowing he is about to die, literally days from this conversation he's having with the Sadducees, is already pointing to Easter Sunday. It's because of the resurrection that the kingdom of God has come to earth and is coming to earth. That we can experience joy, peace, security, safety, even now, not just one day. It's because the resurrection has changed everything, and we will live forever in the wake of that resurrection. So now to bring up the question that probably a lot of us are asking, and I've asked this for a long time myself, wondering about this. The question about what happens with marriage in heaven. Okay, so if the Sadducees are trying to trap Jesus, fine. But they actually bring up a really good question about heaven then, don't they? Because Jesus says people will neither marry or be given in marriage. So what does this look like? How does this all work? And in fact, for that matter, can we just broaden our circle a little bit here to ask the question about all of our relationships? Am I going to know my siblings? Am I going to recognize my spouse if I have one? These good friends of mine that I have now, will I know them in heaven? Or is it almost like a mind wipe? You know, when we get up there, wherever heaven is, what it looks like, and it's just like, we start again, and it's like, hi. You know, who are you? Who are you? I thought about this growing up for a long time of like, what does actually heaven look like? Especially in terms of maybe actually what I'll give up. It's almost like a family moving, you know, from one side of the country to the other or to another country altogether. And we start to think that as we pack up, what are we losing? We're losing our friends. We're losing living close to loved ones. We have to get used to something brand new, but is it going to be as good as where I am now? The absolute honest answer is that we just don't know. We just don't know. See, this is part of the mystery of heaven. The mystery of heaven is that none of us have been on the other side yet. We don't know exactly what it's going to look like. And so we have to follow the clues of what our Heavenly Father has told us about the fact that He's going to prepare a place for us, about the fact that our Heavenly Father is a loving Father to us and knows the very best for us. And in a sense, I think our viewpoint will have to change. That those who are worthy, those who understand and embrace the love of our Heavenly Father, to go and be like, this is far better than I ever could have imagined, however it's going to look like. And it's not actually a matter of what we lose in order to get to heaven, but what we gain when we're there. Reading a lot of different viewpoints and scholars and different things about heaven this week, I really love how Randy Alcorn expresses his view from his study of what Scripture says in heaven. And I want to read this for us here. In heaven, this is his viewpoint. He says, in heaven, you'll have much closer relationships with some people you now know, but it's also true that you may never have met the closest friends you'll ever have. On the new earth, we'll experience the joy of familiarity in old relationships and the joy of discovery in new ones. As we get to know each other better, we'll get to know God better. And as we find joy in each other, we'll find joy in Him. No human relationships will overshadow our relationship with God. All will serve to enhance it. Isn't that cool? Again, we don't know for certain, like this is how it's going to be. And I, for one, am glad. I, for one, am glad because I can't go on Expedia and look at pictures. I can't go on Google reviews. I can't look ahead and plan because I know that it's not there. But we know that it's going to be far better than we can ask. So what does this actually look like? I think it's our perspective that has to change. And I want to close our time here with a quick story. Just last week, I got a phone call from a friend. And she said that her and her fiancé have been engaged for some time now. And she said, my best friend's in town. And basically, it wasn't a very long conversation, but she goes, and basically, well, what are you doing tomorrow? This was last week. And I'm like, I've got some meetings in the afternoon, but what's up? She goes, will you marry us? And I was like, this is very cool. Okay. And I said, well, where are you looking to get married? Like that, you know, short notice, this kind of matters. And she said this, she goes, well, my friend has a helicopter in Abbotsford, and we were just thinking of going up to some mountain somewhere. And I'm like, okay, well, let me just see if I can change things, and I'll get back to you. I'm like, Matthew, can I change my meeting with you? Can I blow you off for the sake of this marriage? Yeah, yeah. I'm like, done. I'm in. Like, this is awesome. I'm in. And so the next day, last Tuesday afternoon, met at her friend's property. You know, in one sense, you kind of think, is this like a shady deal? Is this helicopter like actually going to get us up there? But it's this beautiful six-seater helicopter. And he's, you know, and I'm just checking with him, like, so how long have you flown, by the way? I'm just curious. He's like, about 900 hours he's done in the air. So I'm like, okay, immediately I feel better. And suddenly we take off. And I just wanted to show you a few pictures here because this was my experience just last week. The things I have to do as a pastor, you know, this is so hard. But let's just go through these for a few moments here. We're ready to leave. This is me up there, and this is through the helicopter, enjoying the beauty. We're up over Alouette Park and just getting into Garibaldi. So we were literally only like 20 miles from Whistler. But this is some of the beauty that we saw. And then, and it's funny because we had two helicopters. Of course, you need two helicopters up there. But they're like, how about this ridge? Okay, let's do it. So we landed there. And this is some of the views that I had from out there as well. Go ahead, Justin. There I am. Look at me. I'm like, what? I can't believe this. But I've got my binder there. And we had a full ceremony, but it was with toques and jackets and jeans. The wedding couple, just so you know that I wasn't just gallivanting when this is a fake story. This is the actual wedding party, and the bride and groom are in the middle there. But look at the background. This is, and then coming home, looking down this one of the tertiaries there of I think, Stave Lake. Just beauty. Absolute beauty. And I kept trying to put my phone away just to enjoy it and soak it in, but I just kept bringing my phone out. And the reason I bring this up is I'm not just trying to show off at all. Although I'm like, hey, look what I got to do. Did you guys have a good week? Oh, good. Awesome. And someone told me, like, man, pastor is a tough life. And I'm like, yeah, I get these little gifts sometimes. It's awesome. But the reason I want to show you this is this, is that sometimes I look around from where my vantage point is here. And I look at Golden Ears, and I look at Alouette Park, and, you know, we look off to the mountains, and we go down to Stanley Park, or wherever we go, and we just, like, think, man, this is a beautiful province we live in, right? This is a beautiful place in the world that we have. But being in that helicopter and seeing some of the sights that I saw on the hour-and-a-half round trip and being up on a mountain ridge gave me a whole new perspective of the beauty in which we live. I saw things that were, you know, just gorgeous. I saw mountains. I saw a glacier. I saw a bit of wildlife. And I saw places that is just so remote you can't get into, like, for days and days. And it just changed my perspective of going, like, we live in the most beautiful place in the world. And I wonder sometimes if we limit ourselves in regards to what heaven will look like. That even though we don't know right now, I think that's a good thing. Because we leave the mystery to what God has prepared for us. And we only have to do what he's asked us to do is embrace his arms that are out for us. I'm going to end off with this quote by C.S. Lewis. He says this, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. We are far too easily pleased." My hope and my prayer today is as Jesus talked about the fact that we are children of the resurrection, that we will have a different perspective on heaven, and that we will understand that we can even capture a glimpse of that now because Jesus has given us new life. Let's pray. Father, thank you that very clearly you tell us in your word over and over and over again that this life isn't all there is. And Father, may we be found worthy to simply say we want to accept your love in our lives and follow you. As Noah said earlier, that Jesus died on the cross. And that he rose again, and we now live in the ripple of that incredible event in history. So thank you, Father, that you love us, Thank you for gifts that you give to us. And we thank you that we live in the now and the not yet. In Jesus' name, amen.